And so today's message is called Shepherd King. We've been going through a series on the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11. And so I always like to start out with something funny. And I looked all over the world through the internet. And this is what I discovered. There are no funny jokes about kings, okay? But there are some awful ones, all right? So I'm just going to start out with a couple little, just to kind of, you know, whet your appetite. Because if we start out bad, it can only get better, okay? So the king asked the fool for a joke, and the fool just shrugged his shoulders. He became known as the court jester. Yeah, see, I told you, okay? Hey, I got one more, just one more, okay? You heard about King Arthur and his round table when they all got insomnia. There was a lot of sleepless nights. Yeah, you see, I keep my day job, and it can only get better, okay? All right, so like I mentioned, you know, Lance has been going through a whole series through Hebrews 11, and right here at the tail end, it mentions King David. And so I wanted to read that verse. This is Hebrews 11, verse 32, and it says this. It says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets." And so there's a whole list, if you read the entire chapter of 11 of Hebrews, where it just lists one person after another, men and women who loved God and served him and had faith. And sometimes they just had a little faith, but it was in a big God. But here at the tail end of the list, it mentions David and it mentions Samuel. So we're actually going to talk about both of them, but we're going to key in on David especially. And so our 3 points today are going to be calling, brawling, and falling. That's kind of cute, huh? Come on. I learned that from Charles Stanley. So anyway, okay, so it's going to be calling, brawling, and falling. All right? Hey, let's pray together. Let's see what God has for us today. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be here and to speak your word. And God, I'm just an instrument in your hands. Lord, I pray that it be your voice that speaks today. I pray it be your word that goes forth and touches every heart in this room. God, there's people here who have strong faith, and there's people here who may be skeptical of you. And so I just pray that you would speak to each one of us exactly what we need to hear and draw us closer to you, Lord. Teach us through the life of David. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, so our first point is calling, and this is how where the story begins with David, is that God appoints David to become the second king over Israel. And if you're using one of Trinity's Bibles, one of the church Bibles, we're on page 237, just to help you with that, okay? We all got to start somewhere, right? The story actually begins before David, and it starts with the first king of Israel, King Saul. And he actually disqualifies himself as king before David could become king. So we're going to start there. So we actually have to go to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 10, and we're going to start there. And it says this, "The word of the Lord came to Samuel, 'I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments.' And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night." So here at the very beginning of the story, here in 1 Samuel 15, we find that God rejects Saul as being the king. Saul had been king for almost 40 years. And overall, he did a pretty bad job. And so, but here he was at this point, and again, nearing the end of his reign as king. And then God decides he's going to reject him. And he mentions this to Samuel the prophet. When I read that verse there, right there, verse 11, when it says, "Samuel cried to the Lord all night." I got to tell you, I got convicted in my heart. This is just true confessions. You know, it is church. But just true confessions, y'all. There's a lot of times that I complain about politicians just in general and government. And, you know, it just comes out of my mouth. But I got to tell you, that happens a lot more often than when I pray for our governor and for our president and for, you know, people in political office. And so I read this verse and I thought, wow, here was Samuel, the king who he's had a close relationship with, and he's watched how bad of a job Saul has done, But yet it tells us that Samuel cried to the Lord all night. And so just a thought for everybody right here off the bat, okay? So the next day, Samuel rises early to go meet Saul. And he's got some strong words for him. So we see that in verse 23 of chapter 15. And he tells him this, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. So Saul receives the news why he's being disqualified as king. And it's very clear there. It says, you rejected the word of God. What an indictment, okay? A little bit later, we pick up at verse 35. It says this, and Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. But Samuel grieved over Saul. Okay, a little conviction again, y'all. It reveals the tender heart of the prophet, you know. He could have been angry at Saul's, you know, at Saul's reign and his record. But the king had rejected God's word, so, you know, God gave him that reason. He had misled the nation, and there was consequences to the entire nation because of the poor job that Saul had done as king. But here was Samuel. It says he cried to the Lord all night. And we already read a little while ago that he grieved over Saul. So his state of mind was sorrow and not judgment. And I just wanted to point that out before we move on in the story, okay? Now we get to chapter 16, verse 1. And it tells us this, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. Okay, let's camp out there for a little bit. Y'all, a lot of stuff here just in verse 1. God asked Samuel a question. He asked him, how long will you grieve over Saul? It doesn't tell us exactly how long Samuel grieved, okay? But he was saddened and he prayed, cried out to God. And that's all good. And again, it reveals his tender heart and the sorrow he was feeling for the king and for the nation, okay? But then there comes a point where God, although he understands our emotions, you know what? There comes a time to move. And so I got to tell you, we live in a country where we often, our excuse is, well, I don't really feel comfortable with that, okay? And I agree, there's sometimes when God calls you to something and he waits and wants you to wait until you're prepared emotionally for it, okay? There's times for that. But you know what? There's other times, y'all, when God wants you to move first in faith and then your emotions follow. And so here is one of those cases, okay? So God asked him, how long will you grieve? And it was time to move. He tells him this. He gives him some instructions. He says, fill your horn with oil and go. Okay? The oil was for anointing. And just yet, he didn't know who it was going to be. But he tells him this. There's a task at hand. And then he tells him to go. And I want you to remember this. God tells all of us to go. You know, we come here together to worship God and to receive from God, to receive a message. And that's what, about 1 hour, a little over an hour a week. But we have another 167 hours a week where we can serve God beyond these walls. And God tells us to go. And our job, I mean, really, it's simple in a way. You know, it's to love him and serve him. And then to be a light to others, to help others know him. I want you to think about it like this, y'all. While we're here on earth, you don't really ever get a complete vacation. Okay, you know, we've got a job to do, and we're always on the job for God. Even, you know, regardless of where you are, when you're alone, when you're on vacation, you know what? Don't forget to take God with you. Everywhere you go, there may be the opportunity to pray or to just speak a word that points somebody to Christ, okay? He tells them this too. He tells them where to go. He says, you're going to meet somebody named Jesse the Bethlehemite. So there was a specific man he was going to meet in a specific location. And why was all this going to happen? Well, God tells him, I have provided for myself a king. And so I want to point this out. Up until this point in the story, Samuel's been grieved over what's going to happen to King Saul and how he's being DQ'd as king. But now at this point, God begins to change Samuel's sorrow to hope and to joy. And he tells him, you know, I want you to fill your horn with oil. I want you to go. And he tells him this. He says, because you're going to meet this guy named Jesse in Bethlehem, and there's going to be a new king. And so God begins to lift Samuel's heart up, hopefully. And so don't forget this, y'all. Sometimes in the worst of times, whatever it is you're going through, in the worst of times, God is still at work and there is still hope. And he really can turn our sorrow to joy. When 1 Samuel 16, verse 4, Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him. Skip to verse 5. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Let me point this out, y'all. When I speak a message in church, I skip portions of scripture. I want to try to give you broad strokes and point out certain highlights that you may not pick up on your own. But my hope and encouragement is that at some point through the week, you'd go back and you'd read these chapters. And look, if you will pray and watch this, read it slowly. Okay? I always teach kids that. Read the Bible slowly. And what'll happen is if you pray and ask God, he'll let things pop off those pages. And he'll speak things to you that you didn't hear here on Sunday morning. Or he might remind you of something that you actually hear here. So if you see me skipping, it's not because I don't like those parts. Okay? I don't want to get accused of something because you know how that happens, right? Okay. So anyway, so we just read this verse 4 and 5. And so real briefly, what happens is this. Samuel obeys God. He goes to the town. The leaders come out. And you just kind of hear a little brief message about that. And then, but instantly the focus is this. He wants to meet Jesse. He wants to meet the guy that God told him to go see. He wants to meet Jesse and his sons. Now, what happens is Samuel goes to visit at their home. And Samuel asked Jesse to let his sons, you know, come by before him. And Samuel notices the first son, right, the oldest son named Eliab. And Samuel is impressed with him and thinks, surely this is the one that God has chosen. So look at this, y'all, in verse 6, chapter 16. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Hey, you know what? This, I believe, is the most important verse in the whole story and life of David. And David's life lasts a long time. A lot of chapters in the Bible, okay? So it's a long story relative to, you know, if you compare it to other people in the Bible. But this right here, y'all, I'm not telling you forget everything else I'm going to tell you, but I'm telling you, please do not forget this. Look what it says that we just read it. The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. I'm going to drive you crazy, but I'm going to read it again because I want it to really sink in. The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. You know what? So I came to Christ and began my relationship with Christ when I was in college, okay? LSU of all places. I actually went to LSU, and most everybody's heard the story, but still, I went to LSU, and within a few weeks, I decided, man, you know, I've tried enough in high school, and I'm just done. I want to surrender my life to Almighty God and have a relationship with Christ. And so I skipped all that party stuff, and LSU was really my seminary, okay? And that's where I learned all the basics of praying and, you know, how to share my faith with others, how to read the Bible, all those things way back then. Way back my freshman year in college, y'all, somebody told me this for the first time. They said this, and you've probably heard it a million times, but here it is. God does not care about your abilities. He cares about your availability. Okay? God does not care about your abilities. He actually gave you your abilities. Okay? God cares about your availability. That's actually a theme throughout the Bible. All these people that God chooses to do mighty works, you know what? They don't get any credit. Okay? The miracles that happened did not happen because those people had any kind of power. Right? They were just natural men and women, sometimes young people, who just gave their lives over to God. And it was Almighty God working through their availability that allowed something supernatural to happen. And it's the same with you and me, y'all. You can look at your, you know, lack of skills and, you know, start making excuses, or you can turn yourself over to the hands of Almighty God and watch Him do amazing things. Here's typically the excuses I've heard over the years from people. And I used to say these same things, by the way, okay? I would say, I can't serve God. And here's the excuses. Number one, people say, I can't preach. Number two, I can't do music. And number three, I can't teach in a class, okay? And honestly, y'all, admittedly, those are the most visible ways to serve God, okay? That's what we see, right? You come to church, you see the music, you see the preaching, and if you go to one of the breakouts, you see somebody teaching, okay? Well, remember what I said about availability? I want to ask you some questions just to think through, y'all, and I actually want you to look at them and just kind of read through them with me, just in your mind. Can you pray? Can you cook a meal? Can you change a tire? Can you drive someone somewhere? Can you sweep? Can you mop a floor? Can you open up your house to someone for a short period of time or maybe a longer period of time? Can you tell someone what God has done for you? Think about that one twice. Can you tell somebody what God has done for you? Can you drive to a nursing home and just listen? Okay. Those people are lonely, y'all. I'm telling you, here's the thing, okay? Let's just be honest. It is church, okay? There's 1,000 excuses, right? There's 1,000 ways to serve God, and there's a bunch of excuses you can make. And so ultimately, you got to decide in your heart, which list are you going to follow? Are you going to follow your excuses, or are you just going to say, you know what, God, I'm going to bring you what little I have, and let you use it and let you multiply it, okay? So in this case, what happened was there was a prophet who obeyed God and anointed this king. And in fact, let's read that part, okay? We're in, that happens sometimes. Okay, 7 sons actually passed by in front of Samuel. And then this is what happens. 1 Samuel 16, verse 11. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him. Okay, just a few things on this little passage right here, y'all. Number one, Samuel the prophet learned something, okay? And what he learned is this. When God chooses someone, he uses a different criteria, a different agenda than you and I use, okay? And we camped out on that line, right? God looks at the heart, and he's looking for availability. It's as simple as that, right? David, in the meantime, had little idea. He's the youngest. He's been tending sheep, right? The other 7 brothers, they're the ones that passed by Samuel. And so here's the youngest finally. He gets called in. So, you know, he's dirty from working. And yet he's the one that all of a sudden this prophet begins to anoint him. And he probably had little idea what was going on. This plan that God had that he was going to do in his life, with his family, with God's throne, and with the kingdom of Israel. But watch this, y'all. David and Samuel had no idea that by David becoming king, someone important was going to be born down the line. So we're going to fast forward about 1,000 years, and we're going to look at Luke chapter 2. This is from the Christmas story. It says this, verse 1 of Luke 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Y'all remember this from Christmas? Verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Hey guys, you know what? When you love God and when you obey God and when you make yourself available to God, he can do amazing things. But it's not about your ability and my ability. It's about simply being available. Okay, now I've been married to Connie for 30 years, and I've told everybody here before, but in case you're visiting, Connie's the youngest of 12 kids, 9 brothers, okay? She learned to fight growing up, hits hard. Pray for me, all right? So, but here's the deal. All 9 of Connie's brothers, they're all in some facet of construction, okay? So they just know their stuff, and they could build anything, I mean, from the ground up, you name it, right? Well, so one of them threw a sheetrock party when he was building his house. Now, here's something you need to know about me, okay? God did not give me those skills, all right? So what was going on is he throws a party. You know, he's going to feed everybody, but all the brothers are going to come, and they're going to help sheetrock his house when he was building it. And so here was the deal. You know, I knew all the brothers were going, and I got invited. Praise the Lord. Okay, so here's the deal. If I don't go, I look like a jerk. I look like I don't care, okay? But if I do go, they're going to see my skills, okay? So that's kind of sad, right? Y'all just pray for me all the time. So what happened was I decided, okay, I'm going to swallow my pride. I'm going to go. How bad could it be, you know? And so we get there, and they give me an easy job. They probably had been talking about this. For all I know, Connie had been warning them, like, he really can't. I mean, barely gets the faucet the right way, you know. So anyway, so I get there, and so, you know, they actually put up a piece of sheetrock on a ceiling, and then once we got it set, then I just need to drive, you know, several screws through this one line that they had put up for me, you know. So just follow the line, one screw at a time, you know. I could do this, I think, you know. And so I had a drill in my hand, and I'm going along, zip, zip. And I'm like, oh, man, there's nothing to this, you know. I'm a pro. I could work with these guys, you know. About halfway down that line on the sheetrock, one of the screws starts turning on me. And it's like, zip, zip. And I could not get it to go. And so what I thought was there must be some kind of metal plate between the sheetrock and the wood, you know. And so I look at all of Connie's brothers, and the one whose house it was her brother Eddie. He's the 8th, okay? I had to learn him by number, all right? And don't even ask me about all the nephews and nieces, okay? But what happened was I asked Eddie, number one, because it was his house, and number two, because he's the least likely to tell anybody else, all right? So I pull Eddie aside, and I whisper to him, I said, hey, I said, I think there's something, some kind of metal plate or something like that, you know, that screw keeps bending. And he goes, no, there's no metal plate. And so he gets up on the table, takes the screw, straight in, you know? And then he whispers to me, it works better when it's not in reverse. I hate when that happens, okay? And then I hear him giggling like one room at a time, you know? So who knows? You know? Anyway, hey, guys, you know what? The good thing is this. When you offer yourself to God, he gives you a task that you can actually handle. You know why? Because he's the one that's going to produce the miracle. All you have to do is be available. All you got to do is say yes to him, okay? Samuel said yes. David said yes, okay? That's calling, all right? Our second point today is brawling. So this actually happens in the very next chapter of the Bible. And this is when David comes face to face with a giant. Now, you know what? You can't talk about the life of David without talking about Goliath. That's probably the single most known story. You know, even, you know, you hear it in sports a lot about, you know, the little guys fighting the giants, you know. So people know this story. So if you're in the little Trinity Bibles, we're on page 239. Everybody else, we're 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we're going to start with verse 1. It says this. Now the Philistines, that's the bad guys, okay? The Philistines gathered their armies for battle. Verse 2. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them, okay? So if you notice, Saul is still king at this time, okay? David's been anointed, but Saul is still the king. So he's got his army, and, you know, most of you are familiar with the story, but here's what's going on in case you don't know it. You know, there's two mountains, so Saul and the men of Israel are on one mountain, and the Philistines, the bad guys, they're on the other mountain, and there's a valley in between them, okay? Now, the very next verse, verse 4, and there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, okay? Hey, guys, a cubit is about 1.5 feet. So what it's saying here, as written, is this guy was over 9 feet tall, okay? Now, from working with young people, and plus this is the way I was wired, y'all. just growing up, I kind of have a skeptic side to me, okay? And so, so some things in the Bible, you absolutely have to just take on faith. But when I see this story, I think, you know, let me just give a little bit of support to help the skeptics in the room. Because when you hear about a guy being over 9 feet tall, the first thing you think is, no way. That, you know, that's just, I'm not going to believe that, okay? Well, actually, you know what? There was a guy back in the 40s. Some of you might remember his name, Robert Pershing Wadlow. He was called the Alton Giant. He was also called the Giant of Illinois. The last time he got measured was June 27th, 1940. So that's about 80 years ago. And you know what? He was 8 feet, 11.1 inches tall. Okay? Just a hair short of 9 feet. Today, the tallest man living in the world is a guy named Sultan Kosen. He's 8 feet, 2 inches. And all I'm saying is this, y'all. There's definitely parts of the Bible you just have to take on faith. Okay? But you know what? There's other parts that you realize, man, you know, maybe that's not so impossible, some guy being 9 feet tall. But guess what? The Bible has more to say about this guy, Goliath. So we go on in verse 5. It says, he had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. Mental note, Goliath was a big fella, okay? And he mocked the army of God. Look what happens in verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And you know what? Maybe I would be too, okay? At the time, you need to remember this, David was still only a shepherd, okay? That was his job. So what happens is he actually comes to the camp, okay? He's not a man of war, but he comes to the camp. And this is where David comes into the story here with Goliath, okay? We're in verse 20 now. And David rose early in the morning, skip a little bit, and he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. Verse 22, and David went and greeted his brothers. 23, as he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. Okay, this is all important, y'all. What's going on here is David is present. Like, he's actually, you know, he's left the sheep, and his dad had actually instructed him to bring some food to his brothers, right, the soldiers. So he came, and while he's there, he greets his brothers, and then Goliath steps out. And Goliath, you know, screams out his challenge to the army of Israel, okay? And David was there, okay? Watch this reaction, y'all. 17, verse 24. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, meaning Goliath, fled from him and were much afraid. Here's what I want to point out. David was in the crowd. It says, all the men of Israel were afraid, and they ran. And so that includes David, y'all. This first time that he sees Goliath, he's with the army, and they hear the challenge, and they all, you know, kind of like Monty Python, you know, run away! You know, they all took off, okay? So let me summarize a little bit what happens next. When they get back to camp, people are talking about the rewards that Saul wants to give to anybody who will fight Goliath. And so David hears about these rewards, and they start talking about what would happen to the guy that beats Goliath. And so David says he's going to take him on. Now remember this, everybody else is a trained soldier in the army, and David has just been a shepherd up until this point in his life. And so now he says he's going to fight this guy, okay? So we pick up in verse 31 of chapter 17. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul. And he sent for him. Verse 33, and Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth. Verse 34, but David said to Saul, and we skip a little bit, verse 36, your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. For he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me. Okay, let's look over these verses here, y'all. Back in verse 36, he says this. He talks about how already in the past, he has struck down both lions and bears when he was guarding sheep. Okay, so you get the idea, y'all? There had been smaller giants in his life, so to speak. Okay, he's guarding these sheep, and then either a bear or lion came by. And at that time, that was the biggest thing he'd ever had to face. And so, look again, he talks about his faith in God and him trusting in God, because he tells you that God's the one that delivered him from these things. And so he had experienced God helping him defeat a lion. He had experienced God helping him defeat a bear. And so now that he's had these smaller giants in the past, he looks at Goliath, but he looks beyond Goliath at the size of Almighty God. There's a lot of lessons in here for you and me. In verse 37, he says, the Lord who delivered me will deliver me. Y'all, David had not just experienced conflict in the past. He had actually experienced Almighty God. You follow me? It wasn't just the conflict that he beat a lion and beat a bear. What he recognized was it was Almighty God that allowed him to defeat that lion or bear or whatever. You can fill in the blank. It doesn't matter if it's Goliath or whatever mountain stands before him or you and me, y'all. It's the same Almighty God. It's the same Almighty God. People ask me sometimes, how can I help my children develop faith? And so I think, same way David did. Okay, you start small. You start with little chores around the house. You start out with them, teach them how to say little prayers. And maybe reading a little children's Bible, you know, with the pictures, you know, like the one I have right here. Just kidding. Okay. And then, you know, you teach them little things, you know, like, you know, selling lemonade, small things, right? And then as time goes on, they get outside jobs, they make bigger purchases, and their prayers get bigger. Okay. But you don't start with big faith. You start with little faith, and then it grows as you exercise it. Okay. Same thing with you and me as adults, y'all. You start, you know, if you want, how can I grow in my faith? Well, you start small. Maybe you don't have a daily time with God. Okay. You don't start with an hour. Okay. You can start with just a few minutes. I'm not even going to tell you how many minutes, but I'm telling you this, just make sure it's small. Because if you start big, you're going to quit after 2 or 3 days. So you start small, a little bit of prayer, a little bit of reading God's word, maybe some music, or maybe a sermon, you know, or just, you know, where you're receiving from God a little bit at a time. And then you start taking little steps. Maybe you just mention the word faith to somebody who might not like it. Okay. Maybe you just mention prayer, a word like that. And you start to speak about your relationship with God a little here and a little there. And the point is this, y'all, if you want to have big faith, right, to face big Goliath, okay, you start small. Little steps, and then you grow little by little. David was able to defeat Goliath not because of his ability to sling a stone, okay? He was able to defeat Goliath because he had faith in a big God. Okay, so I'm thinking about brawling and conflict. There's a friend of ours named Erin Bruner. I don't think she's here today, okay? But Erin's husband had dementia and kind of a onset of Alzheimer's. And so he was still at a point in his life where he sort of recognized me and sometimes got my name right. And so I showed up at a football game and Erin was sitting with Rusty. It was at a football game at the Christian school at Northlake, okay? So I showed up, you know, in the stadium, and when I walked by Erin, she needed to go run an errand, and she asked me if I would sit with Rusty, you know, her husband. And I thought, sure, you know. And so I sit there with Rusty. She walks off. And what happened was he didn't say, hello, Miguel. He didn't say, can't wait for the game. Okay. The very first thing he told me was, do you know the best way to prevent hair loss? (Laughs) Now, you know, in some situations that might create conflict, okay? But, you know, I gave it some thought and I thought through, what answer could I give him? And finally, this is what I came up with. I said, well, believe it or not, Rusty, I have no idea. And so then he gave me the answer, okay? Just, you know, in case you want to know this. So young people, young guys especially, you know, if you take showers and then you notice like there's a couple of hairs in the drain, don't go into denial like I did, okay? The day is coming, all right? So here it is. Here's the preventive for hair loss, okay? Two words, cold showers. Okay, that was it. And Aaron told me that wherever Rusty would go, when he saw people that had certain characteristics, he would get into this conversation with them. And one time, in fact, I don't know how he got into it with a nurse, but they were at the doctor's. He got in this argument, this conflict with this nurse about hair loss. And boy, she was not backing down, and he wasn't either. Okay, so Rusty was certain, right? Hair loss and cold showers. Okay, now. I bring this up because, you know, when God brings conflict before you, okay, obviously you can run away. And you know what? The entire army of Israel ran away at first. They were afraid, including David. Okay, a lot of times that detail gets left out of the story. Okay, you just kind of hear about him fighting the giant. But the fact is, at first, when he was with the army, he ran off like everybody else. Ultimately, he was able to defeat the giant, again, not because of his ability, but because of his faith in an almighty God, all right? So that's brawling. Okay, our third point today is falling. Now, one of the most famous stories about David falling is the one about him, you know, when he falls with Bathsheba. And most people, I think, are aware of that when he had an affair with one of his best friend's wives, okay? But that's actually not the story we're going to talk about. The one I want to talk about when he fell is one that's lesser known, and you're only going to know it if you've read the whole life of David. And it happens right at the tail end of his life. And what happens is he gets a little proud, okay? So he's not young anymore. Now he's older, and he looks out at his kingdom, and he gets proud about his accomplishments. And so, again, if you're in the Little Trinity Bibles, we're in page 277. For everybody else, we're skipping on to 2 Samuel chapter 24, and we're going to start at verse 2. And it says, so the king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, go through all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and number the people, that I may know the number of the people. That's it, y'all. That was the sin. King David got cocky, and he looked out at his nation, and he thought, whoa, it's good to be the king. And rather than give thanks to God, and rather than remember who it was that brought him all this way so far, and that had protected him when he had enemies, at this point, David decides he wanted to know just how big his kingdom was. And so he gives an instruction. Let's count these people. Okay. So here's another thing you need to know is that only God knew David's heart. Remember we talked about that before? Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. So only God knows what's going on in David's heart. But one of David's right hands, a guy named Joab, had a hunch that something wasn't right. And so we pick up there, 2 Samuel 24, verse 3. But Joab said to the king, may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times as many as they are, while the eyes of my lord the king still see it. But why does my lord the king delight in this thing? Okay, a few things you need to know about Joab, y'all. Joab was David's nephew, okay? He was a great warrior. He spoke truthfully to David, and he actually, most of the time, was a great friend to David. He only had one quirk. Occasionally, he would commit a murder in cold blood, okay? But other than that, okay, he was overall, in general, a good right hand to David. And in this case, what happens is David says, I want to number my people. I want to count the people in my kingdom. And Joab blesses him first and says, oh, Lord, my king, may God Almighty bless your kingdom. May it grow 100 times what it is. But then he tries to discourage the king from doing this thing. And he says, but why do you want to do this thing? And so he's trying to discourage him from acting in pride and counting these people. Verse 4, but the king's word prevailed against Joab and the commanders of the army. So Joab and the commanders of the army went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. Joab and his commanders, they obey the command, okay? Although they do it reluctantly, all right? We go on, chapter 24. Now we're in verse 10, conviction to David. It says, but David's heart struck him after he had numbered the people. And David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly. Notice this, y'all. All he did was count the people, right? You and me, when we think about sin, I mean, you know, come on, counting people. Why is that such a big deal? But David knew it, and it smote his heart. And it says here, and David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. And when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and say to David, thus says the Lord, three things I offer you. Choose one of them that I may do it to you. Okay, so let me back up a few things and just kind of explain a couple things here. Number one, in verse 10, I pointed this out, that David's heart struck him. Okay, you know what, y'all? David is the only person in the Bible that is described as being a man after God's own heart. Okay, that doesn't mean other people didn't love God, but I'm just saying that phrase in particular is only ascribed to David, right? And so David loved God, and when he sinned, you know what? He was sensitive to it, okay? He was proud in the moment and wanted the people counted. Joab warned him, and he, you know, dug in his heels, sends the guys out to count, but when the count came in, he was convicted of his sin. And it says, you know, that his heart was stricken. So the point is that he loved God. And by the way, you know what, y'all? That's a sign of a true believer, okay? Is that things that didn't used to bother you begin to bother you when you love Christ, you know? When you love the Lord, little by little, you love the things he loves more and more. And you know what? You also hate the things that he hates. Guess what? His promise to each one of us, if you begin that relationship, if you trust Christ to save you, his promise is he will make you more and more like him. You'll love the things he loves. You'll hate the things he hates. But you can still sin. And in this case, David sinned, but he recognized it. And he goes before God and he confesses it. Says, Lord, take away my iniquity, which is another word for sin. In verse 12, God offers something to David. I don't see it happen anywhere else in the whole Bible. He gives him three options on what judgment will fall down on him. Okay? And we're not going to read the three options, but just the fact that that's the relationship that God had with David. And so he offers him three things. And the third one had to do with this, that he would fall into the hand of Almighty God for 3 days. So look at David's response, y'all, in verse 14. Then David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great. But let me not fall into the hand of man. Okay, here's the idea, y'all. You see what he chooses? We didn't look at the three options. Basically, it was going to be like pestilence for a long, long time, or another army was going to come and attack for, I think, 3 months. Or it could be he could fall under God's judgment for 3 days. And what David chose, he said, let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great. Listen, y'all, David knew God. David trusted God. And so when it came down to choose his punishment or his judgment, he decided to fall directly under the hand of God, knowing this, that God is a merciful God. And so what happens is God actually brings down his judgment for 2 days, and he actually is merciful and lays off on the third day. But do you know what the judgment was? 70,000 people died, 70,000 people in David's kingdom. Okay. I mention this because of this, y'all. When David really messed up in his relationship with God and really had a sin that had huge consequences, it wasn't when he was young. It's when he had known God for a long period of time. And so my encouragement and my warning to everybody who's 50 and over today, or if you've had a relationship with God for a long period, what happens is this, y'all, is that, yes, we grow closer to God and you love him more and you have more of an understanding. But you know what? Also coupled with that sometimes is a familiarity with God. And what happens is you start feeling like you're untouchable. And you start feeling like, you know, I hadn't sinned really bad in a long time, man. God must be pretty proud of me. And the scary thing is this, the truth is this. When you start feeling like that, you are prime for a huge fall. Everybody read the headlines in the news? I don't always read the news anymore. You can't always tell what's fake or not, okay? But you can read the headlines, you know. I mean, every day or every other day, you'll hear about a pastor having a big fall. Or a man of God or a woman who claims to have a deep relationship with God. And they'll have falls. And even if you don't hear it in the news, you hear about it word of mouth, right? Things happen, y'all. And so my encouragement to those of us who are older, man, next verse, here's my encouragement to you. It's 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Okay? None of us are immune to temptation and sin. There's a day we look forward to when we'll be in God's presence. That's going to be awesome. And I hear God throws great parties, okay? But in the meantime, we're here. And you can't forget, y'all, King David, right? King David, the only person in the Bible described as being a man after God's own heart. And King David had an affair. He had the lady's husband murdered, okay? And years later, towards the end of his reign, he did something really simple. He wanted to have his people counted. But you understand there was something huge underneath it, and it was pride. Don't forget that, y'all. Whenever you think, man, you know, I can walk this tightrope, I'm good. Whenever you get to feeling like you don't need God anymore, oh my goodness, you are this far away from a huge fall. Okay? And young people, please learn this now, man. I've always asked God, from the time I became a Christian when I was 18 years old, I've always asked God, keep my heart humble, keep my heart humble. Because I see, it's not just King David. There's plenty of other people in the Bible that walk with God, serve God, and it was towards the end of their lives when they had a huge fall. And you know what you think in your mind before it happens? You think, nobody's going to know. What they don't know can't hurt them. But what happens is the consequence of sin always goes beyond you. In David's case, 70,000 men died. And that leaves a lot of people grieving, okay? A lot of people not so happy with the king. Here's our key verse for today, y'all. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Hey, y'all, we have a calling, a shared calling. And the shared calling is, no matter how young you are or how old you are, okay, to love God and to bring his light to other people. You can make excuses or you can make yourself available, okay? Brawling, right? When there's conflict, when those big things stand before you, are you going to put your faith in yourself or in God? And then falling, man, don't forget who it was that brought you as far as you've come. And when you start feeling like you're going to put your confidence in yourself and you can't fall, you're really close, right? Let me pray for you. Lord, I thank you for everyone here. I believe none of us are here by accident. And Lord, I pray that you would help each person here remember specifically the message you had for their heart. And I pray it wouldn't just be words that we would remember, Lord. I pray it would change us and make us more like you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.